So those of you who know me a little bit by now, I've been here almost a year and a half, not quite, know that I tend to be very informal. I tend to be relational and informal, right? I don't stand up there. I don't usually put on a clergy collar. I don't tend to do the real formal priest, minister, pastor things so much. And I wanted to share with you that today's to be a very church calendar year if you follow the rhythms of Sunday, and it's considered of the Christian year. Next Sunday begins the beginning of the Christian year with Advent, which is preparing for the coming of Jesus. So in a way, you could say, if you follow in a liturgical way the Christian year, the focal point as you go through the rhythms of the year is around Jesus Christ, right? At the beginning, his coming. And here on the last Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, which it's commonly called, it's focused on Christ the resurrected, the glorified, and the coming again King. So if you follow church colors, you'll notice white today, a purity, a celebratory moment in the church year to remember Christ the King. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that kind of liturgical reality in a non-liturgical way. How's that? And I say that because I recognize that my style, as every pastor's style, has its own strengths and weaknesses, right? Human beings trying to facilitate the church. It's a strength, I believe, to be informal and relational because I still firmly hold that more than Christianity being a religion, more than it being about saying the right things, doing the right things, having all the right bells and whistles, it's about relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ and relationship with one another. And so that's, I think, a big reason behind my motivation to be informal. Because I have seen it over and over again where we can be in the church and yet miss the essential ingredient of why we do church, Christ. And so I guess if it's a weakness, I'll stick with it because of that strength that I hold. That said, I also want us to highlight that I think churches that are more formal have more liturgies. If you've never been to a more formal worship service, I'd encourage you to go sometime. Go to a Catholic Mass or a Orthodox service or an Anglican High Church service. There's some beauty and I would say profoundness in the mystery that you can find when it's a bit more formal. And so I don't knock that tradition or those traditions. In fact, I respect them largely because it can also be a strength, right? To remember kind of the majesty in worship, the mystery in worship, the otherness of God. So we would often say that God is both near and much greater, right? And so holding those in tension. I also want to say that one of the things that I think is a weakness of mine, and maybe a weakness of many Protestant, more informal churches, is that sometimes, because we're so informal, because I'm so informal, we can be too casual, and I include myself in that, too casual with when we come to church, what that means. Maybe sometimes too casual even with one another, taking one another for granted. And so I think sometimes being informal can lead to less reverence of God, and sometimes more just overlooking the transcendence, the majesty of God. I remember talking to one young adult female years ago. I promise you, you don't know this person. I'm older now. Years ago. And she would always pray. When she would pray, she would say, "Daddy." She would begin her prayers, "Daddy," and then da-da-da-da-da, right? Her prayer. Now, theologically speaking, "daddy" would be a dynamic equivalent to what you read in the scripture in Romans when we're taught that we can refer to God as Abba, Father, and it's a term of endearment, a term of intimacy, a high relational term, and Abba is the equivalent for daddy. And so she was correct in that she, in her relationship with God, could approach God with tenderness and informality and just say, "Daddy, I come to you," just like a child would. And yet I challenged this young believer in Jesus and said, "I affirm that you get this relational aspect with God, but I'd also encourage you sometimes when you pray to address God in different language." And why would I say that to her? I would say that to her because, yes, God is our Abba, but He's also God. And on a day like today, we're to be reminded that Christ wants to be our friend. In John, He tells His disciples, the book of John, "I want to be your friend. I don't just call you servants, I call you friends." So there's that relational, that intimate, that casual, informal connection. And yet, Christ is not just any friend. He's the Lord. If you read through this whole Bible and look at how many times Jesus is referred to as Lord, you'll be astounded. Nicholas read Philippians 2. Tim, if you wouldn't mind pulling that up for us. Philippians 2, this is a whole kind of chunk of what was an early hymn, or if you will, an early Christian creed. Like we said, a creed today, the Apostles' Creed. This was like an early statement of faith for the first disciples, which I know you're studying in Acts, those of you who are in the Bible study. And here it's saying that Jesus has been given the highest place that's above every name, and says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Lord, that word is a title of respect in the ancient world, right? If someone was addressing someone who was an owner, a master, a powerful figure in government, they might say, "My Lord." And that was a term of like what we might say, "Yes, sir." A title of respect. But here, it's not just a title of respect. It's also a title of sovereignty. A title ascribed to God. So here the early church is saying Jesus Christ is now given a title that before only God the Father received. Now we're also referring to God the Father as Lord and Jesus the Son as Lord. And it's a title of great
respect and reverence and acknowledging that Christ is sovereign over all. Lord. That was one of the early confessions of the disciples, of people who came to faith. They would say simply, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Elsewhere in the Bible, there's a lot about Jesus being a king. And Jesus himself, if you would go to the New Testament book of Matthew, let's say, and read through the book of Matthew, you would read a lot about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Rob astutely picked some songs for us to sing today that were about the kingdom. Did you notice that? Kingdom of God. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We talk about your will be done, right? Your kingdom come. So there's this whole teaching of Jesus about his kingdom. And then the other passage we had read today, John, Tim, if you wouldn't mind flipping to that. This is a whole context worth a whole passage of study in John 18. This is the passage where Jesus is bound, he's been imprisoned, he's being accused of things he's not done, and he's standing before Pilate. Pilate had a lot of power in Israel, in Jerusalem, and had the power at that moment to sentence Jesus to death or to release him, or so Pilate thought. And Jesus boldly tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my people would be fighting you. But my kingdom is from another place, or other translations say, not of this world. So Jesus believed he was a king. That's something I want you to hear. Jesus believed he was a king, and he believed he had a different kind of kingdom. Jesus was not just content to say rule over one nation and one people group. Jesus was focused on building a kingdom that was for all people across all geopolitical boundaries around the world. And Jesus was a different kind of king than any other earthly king we may observe. Jesus was the kind of king that was sacrificial, loving, and willing to lead by laying down his life to serve the people. And in a weird, upside-down kingdom sort of way, started a revolution by dying. And the Philippians text we had read is saying, because Jesus has died and rose again and is coming again, there will come a day where every knee will bow. Meaning that there will come a day when Christ returns where those who've loved him will gladly bow, and those who didn't, who despised him, indifferent to Christ, will also acknowledge his reign. Which is a pretty powerful statement. Now, I want you to back up and think about this for your modern context. Let's say you got in the mail an invitation from, let's say, King Charles from England. Or if you don't like him, a prime minister you think highly of. Or if you don't like him, some interesting dictator that you think is cool. Or if you don't like them, some other world leader that you would like to be invited to talk to. Right? Can you think about some world leader? If you got this fancy invitation in the mail and said, you, Alex, are invited, right? You, Sujith, are invited to my place for tea. You'd be thinking, whoa,
That's pretty cool. Now, if you were invited to a royal palace, a royal home of somebody that was really important, of some governmental leader, think about how you would prepare to go and visit that person. Would you wash your hair that day? Would you dress up a little? I mean, would you think about when you first greeted him? Would you, or her, would you shake their hand? Would you bow? What would be the courtesy? Would you think about some of those realities? In ancient times, like in the book of Acts, let's say we were transported to that time, there was an emperor, a king named Nero in Rome. And when King Nero went by, he expected everyone to bow. And if they didn't, he was known to cart them off to jail and then kill them. Because it was expected, even demanded. And Christians back then would not bow. And so they were getting killed by the hundreds. Why? Because their loyalty was to King Jesus. Now, that was political, wasn't it? It was also very webbed into their whole of life. And so I want to say to you today, just kind of flipping all this talk of Christ the King Sunday and kingship, I want to just share on a personal level that this is now not pastor talk, Nicole. This is just human being Nicole talk. If Christ is not king, and I'm wrong, which I'm a human being, I may be wrong. I'm a human being like everyone else. I may be wrong to believe that Christ is king. I may spend my whole life going around the world trying to tell people that I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And if I'm wrong, then consider me a fool. Maybe a well-meaning one, but a fool. Paul talked about that in the scriptures. He said, if Christ has not been raised, I am to be above all pitied. And I kind of see my life that way. If I'm all wet about this, if this is all wrong, if these are wrong conclusions of mine, then maybe I'm a crazy fool. But if I can flip it the other way, if by some mercy of God, God has revealed to me some great truth that has set my heart free, that is like in the book of Matthew, talking about the kingdom of God, like a treasure hidden in the field, and the person who found the treasure went and sold all he had so he could buy that treasure. And if by some grace of God I'm right that Jesus Christ is indeed King, is indeed Lord, not just over my life, but over all the nations, over the cosmos, and that Christ will come again and return and will be fulfilling his promises of being a God of justice, setting this messy world right, and holding people who are oppressive to account. If I'm right that Jesus Christ is a loving, gracious, merciful King, then I hope that that has implications for you to think about. Not primarily because I'm just really into being right, but because I care about you and because I'd want to share good news with each of you.
And so today, as we go to prayer time, I just want to give you some space to reflect. So take a few minutes just to reflect. What do you think about this notion of Christ being King? King of the cosmos, of the world, of you? It's okay just to honestly think about that. If yes, if no. I'd invite you to talk to God about that. To say, God, I'm not sure if I believe this, but if it's true, reveal yourself to me. Or, Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself to me. And talk about that loyalty, that lordship calling. So go ahead and just take a few moments to pause and reflect on Christ the King claim.
Lord Jesus Christ, we come here seeking truth, and we ask that you would show yourself afresh to each of us. And Lord, we confess, maybe on various levels in this room today, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Jesus Christ, if you are Lord and King of all, then help my life be different because I believe in you. I want to invite today, if anyone wants to, in a prayer, say to Jesus, I believe you're Lord. Come be King in my life. Just have some space to pray that to God today. For others of us, it may be repenting from the times when, if we're honest, we've really been in charge. When we've been irreverent, non-respectful to Jesus. So go ahead and take some time to pray through that. And Jesus, we acknowledge that in this time, this moment, 2023, as we count through the calendar, We place our hope in you. I place my hope in you. And Lord, we are so glad that you care about justice and the poor and the oppressed and the sick and the hungry, those who are abused and neglected. That you don't turn a blind eye to those in power who use their power maliciously. And that you will come again. And as we live in this moment, in the now and the not yet of your kingdom, yes, your kingdom has come, and yet we're still waiting for the fullness of it. When you come again, Jesus, and we groan, we long for things to be made right. So Lord, show us when we're to join in with your causes of justice in this life, in this world, in this moment. And when we're to release them to yours and how we live. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your strength to honor you, our King.